Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is really, really great to see you all here. We're gonna start a little bit with me bragging about myself. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I have the scripture for today memorized. Is that clapping? Oh, sorry. I thought I heard clapping. I have the scripture for today memorized. That's what makes me more spiritual. It's okay, you can clap. It's what makes me spiritual, what, you know, makes me a pastor. But I'm gonna quote it for you. See if you know it. John 3:16. Y'all know this one? Okay, well, in case you're not as spiritual as the rest of us, let's put it on the screen for you. Okay, why is my clicker not working? It is on. Oh, wait, there we go. Ha! Ta-da. John 3:16, let's say it together. And if you haven't memorized, you can just say what you know. If not, you can read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, don't y'all feel spiritual now? Yeah. Okay, let's try it again. Let's say it again. See if you know it from heart this time. Ready? Go.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Right. Some of us know the King James Version, I'm just saying. I heard that a lot. A very wise pastor told me one time that he always starts with scripture, so if he messes up the whole rest of the sermon, at least you've got scripture. So that's kind of my theory these days. Second verse I want us to look at today is Colossians 3:16. See what I did there? 3:16. And let's read that all together. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish and with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So I've called this the gospel of the 3:16. Because I want to look at today how Colossians 3:16 helps us define John 3:16 and how John 3:16 helps us define Colossians and how it all brings us to the gospel of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we are so thankful for this time and this place that we can gather, God, that where your Spirit can move and teach. God, we just ask that as we take these next few moments, that you empower us to hear your word. God, you soften hearts, you open ears, and help us to love better. In your name we pray, amen. So have you ever pretended like something happened or like something didn't happen that obviously happened? Like, have you ever had that situation in your life? You just pretend it didn't happen when it obviously happened? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So most of my stories, because I've been a youth pastor most of my life, involve middle school boys and poop. So I'm just warning you, this is a middle school boy poop story, because that's what I got. One time, so this summer we were at camp. So we went to camp, and this camp that we go to has a lake, and the kids are in rotations. Each group, there's two groups at each rotation. So one rotation is going to be, you know, the high ropes course. One is going to be like archery. One's going to be rock climbing. And then one is, you know, the lake, all the stuff. So there's two cabins at each place. So there's two cabins at the lake, a girl's cabin and a boy's cabin. Well, at the lake, they have a porta potty. And let me be very clear, I've never, ever used this porta potty. And I never, ever will, ever. But they don't want the kids having to walk back up and go, you know. So they have this porta potty. And this year, one of the boys comes up and he says, the porta potty exploded. And I said, what do you mean the porta potty exploded? And he said, there is poop everywhere, like on the floor, on the walls, on the ceiling, on everywhere. And I said, yes, not my job. Sorry, don't pay me enough for that. especially when I was volunteering. But I called the camp, we got a hold of the camp director, and he came, and he cleaned it all up. And y'all, I didn't even offer to help. Like, I wasn't even offering to help. The kid was not wrong. It looked like the thing had exploded. It was everywhere. Well, what had happened was one of the kids had, you know, a little bit of stomach issues. And we all knew who it was. Everybody knew which kid it was because he'd already had stomach issues all week. So we knew which kid it was, but nobody was going to say anything. Like, we were all just pretending it didn't happen. And we sort of pretended like the poop wasn't happening. That way we didn't have to go help clean it. So everybody just kind of pretended nothing like that was had been happening. So have y'all ever been in that situation where something happening, I mean, not the poop situation, but probably not many of y'all have those kind of stories, but where something happened and everybody just pretended it didn't? So I bring that up to say, when we look at the verse in Colossians, the letter Paul wrote to the church, we have to understand that the Colossians were being told by everybody around them, the political figures, the leaders of the city, even some of the religious leaders, were telling the church that Jesus didn't die, or Jesus wasn't resurrected and wasn't living. That Jesus was a good man, he died, but the resurrection didn't happen. So they were telling the church this. Paul writes this letter to let them know, hey, the resurrection happened, and we need to remind each other of this. And this is how we live. We let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. That's how we live. What I started asking myself, what is this message of Christ? Well, if we go back and look at John, what does it say? For God so loved the world. So see, there's this idea that there are 3:16s all through Scripture, not just these two, that all tell the same kind of gospel story, just in different ways. It's very intriguing. It's almost like God put the book together or something. But they all fit and kind of tell the same story. There's a lot of them out there, and I'm not the one to. It's not unique for me. I've just heard this before, so that's why I went to these two to kind of test that theory. So what I started to notice is, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What's the message of Christ? For God so loved the world. Like, for me, it's a no-brainer, but I want you to understand that we have to be faithful when we interpret Scripture. So we can't go pick one Scripture and say, this is what the Bible says. Or that's been done all throughout history, right? With slavery, people have used the Bible, women pastors, homosexuality, all the things. People have pulled verses out of the Bible and said, oh, this is what the Bible says. You've all heard it. So when we look at Scripture, we have to be careful. Like, we can't take these two, pull them out, and say, this is what the Bible says, without looking at the whole, at all of Scripture, the whole context of Scripture. And so I want us to take some time today to walk through why we believe these two in light of the whole Bible. See, a rule of interpretation that we learn is that Scripture interprets Scripture, which means if you see a verse and it doesn't make sense, doesn't seem to fit with what the Bible teaches, then it probably doesn't. There's another interpretation for it in the bigger picture, behind the scene, so to speak, of things. So today we're going to look at these two verses and how they interpret each other, and what that means to us, and why it even matters. So my premise for this was that the message of Christ is that God so loved the world. And that's what I want us to keep in mind. But I want you to go back with you guys all the way to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis 1:1, the first verse. What does it say? Okay, you stop. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. So we know within four words of Scripture what the whole is about, right? It's about God. God was in the beginning. God was before time, is outside of time, around time. Don't ask me how, but that's what God does. So in the beginning, God. So we have to start with the premise that Scripture is about God, right? It's pretty basic, right? My favorite question that I get from teenagers and kids every year, every youth group I've ever had, somebody has asked this question. It's not a bad question, and maybe you've asked it, but it is common. I get it all the time. Who made God? Everybody wants to know, who made God? The last kid who asked me that, and he was from this church, as a matter of fact. He said, who created God? I said, no one. And he said, well, how is that possible? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't know how it's possible. God isn't created. God just is God. And he said, well, if nobody created God, then where did God come from? Okay, this is another middle school boy story. And I said, I don't know. Again, it's God always was. And he said, well, that doesn't make sense. And I said, I know. And then he goes, is God an alien? And I said, no, God is not an alien. And he said, well, how do you know? You just said you didn't know where God came from, so maybe God could be an alien. And that was the end of that discussion, because, I mean, I can't fight that logic, really, and I don't have an answer. It's okay for us to say we don't know, by the way. It's always okay to say I don't know. That's actually better than making something up and pretending you do. So when we go back to Genesis, we see that God, the message of Scripture, is always about God. So we continue with the bigger story of Scripture, and we go through the Old Testament, and we see a God that continually pursues his people. So what happens is, you know, God creates humanity, calls them good, and then humanity messes up, right? God calls them back, forgives them, they do better, then they mess up again, God calls them back, they're forgiven, and that's the whole Old Testament. I mean, it's just that same pattern over and over and over and over of the people messing up, and a God who loves them and chases them down and pursues them, sort of like a song I know. That's the story of what happens in the Old Testament. We see it over and over and over again. We see this God that loves them enough to continue pursuing them. Because God could have just said, yeah, I'm done. I mean, God is God. He could have just said, I'm done, and created another planet with different humans. And no choice. But he didn't. God didn't. The story, so then we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus pop into the story. And the story of Scripture has been called a love story. And I like that because it is the story of a God who loves, a God who pursues, and a God who forgives. And then we go to the New Testament and we find all that love and forgiveness and grace that God has in a man named Jesus. So, if you ever want to just read a book for fun, read the book of 1 John. It's a letter. John wrote it. And John cracks me up because I feel like he and I are similar. Like, I feel like he couldn't complete a thought. Because John would say something, and then it would be, but dear friends, love one another. And then he'd say something completely different, and then he goes back to, and dear friends, love one another. And something, he kept going back to, dear friends, love one another. And this was John. This was the disciple, one of the three living in close contact with Jesus. This was him. He's the guy who named himself the disciple that Jesus loves. Like, you realize it's not in the other gospels. Nobody else calls him that. He just decided that's how he was going to refer to himself. I like it, because that's who we all are. That's who we all are. We're the people that Jesus loves. John used to go to church meetings. This is not in Scripture. It is in some history books. But as he was an old man, he would go to these church meetings that they would have in people's houses. And at the very end, John would say, they would stand him up, and he would say, dear friends, let us love one another. And then he would leave, just like he'd written in the letter, and then he would leave. And finally, one day, somebody at the meeting said, John, every time we leave, every time we end, you say the same thing, and this is what you say. Why? And he said, it is the master's command, and that is enough. The man who lived with Jesus for 3 years, that was how he understood the gospel. That is the master's command that we love. So let's look at the John verse again. It says, for God, what? Wait. For God what? Oh, stop. For God so loved. So what do you think John puts the word so in there? He could have easily said, for God loved the world and gave his son. Why do you think that word so is in there? Well, it's a Hebrew word, oitos, that's how I think you say it, and it means absolutely. If we go further, we find out that absolutely means with no qualification, restriction, or limitation. Totally. So the qualifier to God's love is that it's absolute, has no qualifications and no restrictions. This is how God loves. See, it makes that little tiny word in the midst of that verse so important. Because it's not just love as we understand it. It's God so loved. I wanted to tell you a story. There's a guy named Donald Miller who wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. Miller is telling the story about a lecture that he heard. And this is the quote from the book. And he said, and that's when it hit me. The problem with Christian culture is we think of love as a commodity. We use it like money. Professor Spencer was right, and not only was he right, I felt as though he had cured me, as though he had let me out of my cage. I could see it very clearly. If somebody is doing something for us, offering us something, be it gifts, time, popularity, or what have you, we feel they have value. We feel they are worth something to us. And perhaps we feel they are priceless. I could see it so clearly, and I could feel it in the pages of my life. This was the thing that had smelled so rotten all these years. I used love like money. The church used love like money. With love, we withheld affirmation from the people who did not agree with us, but we lavishly financed the ones who did. Here's the thing. Love isn't transactional. Love should never be transactional. And Miller, in this quote, is talking about how we value people. We invest in people. We say people are priceless, that a relationship is bankrupt. All these metaphors are economic. They're the ones we use every day. They're economic. Miller's friend, or Miller is saying in the book that what he began to understand is that is how he values people and that's how he loves people. But here's the thing, if we love people that way, then that's the same way we're going to love God. But not only that, it's the same way that we think God loves us. We think it's transactional. We think God's love is based on merit or good or the things we do, because that's how we love each other. So when we begin to understand, for God so loved, absolutely, unconditionally, when we begin to understand what the so means, then we can begin to change the way we view each other and the way we view God and the way we believe God views us. Big part of our problem often, we just don't think God loves us that much. We don't think we're good enough. We think, you know, this thing we did keeps God from loving me, so I just need to try harder. We can't imagine or picture a love like God has to offer us. So let me go back to Colossians again. Let's talk about dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Dwell among you richly means something is abundant or overflowing. I want you to think about what those words mean. Abundance and overflowing. Back in 2017, my church in Texas went to Beaumont to clean up after Hurricane Harvey. Now, Beaumont's also in Texas, but it was still like 15 hours or so from where we were. And so this is one of the houses that I helped with. This is how we found it. After the hurricane, before anybody had really touched it, that's what the house looked like. I think I chopped away some of that with my axe. I had an axe, a hatchet, whatever. And then this is what it looked like outside. The whole street, this is how it looked. Every house had been flooded. You could see water marks all the way to the ceiling of where the water had come in from the hurricane and destroyed the houses. They had been overflowing. That's what overflowing means. That's me with my hatchet and my cool pink boots. And yeah, it's a great outfit for me. It was really hot. Really hot. But that's the idea of overflowing. See, that water was powerful enough to change a whole city. When our love is powerful enough, when it overflows, like the waters in a hurricane, think what we can do. Think how we can change our families, our cities, or our nation. That'd be great. Sometimes I feel like when we talk about love, that it's a feel-good message. And it should be. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus, the gospel actually means good news. This is good news. Jesus came and died and was resurrected to forgive us of our sins. Good news. But we often leave off the sin part. We don't want to talk about that because that's ugly. And that may make us feel bad. Or that may mean that I have to do something uncomfortable. I have to change something in my life. So we don't talk about it a whole lot. But you can't understand the good news unless you understand the effects of sin in our life. See, the Bible says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's missed the mark. When I talk to teenagers, I talk to them about a dartboard. You know, the idea is you have to get the dart in the center or you miss the mark. Everybody's done it. We all have sin today to deal with in our lives. All of us. There's always a sin or in our lives that we struggle with, or something that maybe something we can't get over. Maybe it's just an attitude, but we all struggle with something that doesn't hit the mark. So I want to be sure that when we talk about the love of God and the gospel that we see in the big picture of Scripture, that we understand that gospel includes sin. Sin is real. And sin destroys us. I want you to hear me closely on that. It will destroy relationships. It will devastate our lives just like the hurricane devastated the city of Beaumont. Sin separates us from our Creator. And it has eternal consequences. Sin is not something that God takes lightly. And because of our sin, God sent Jesus to the cross. And that's the good news. Because if you don't know, the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it forgave all the sins. So it forgave your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. They're already forgiven. Jesus can't die twice. Well, I guess he could. He's God. But as a man, Jesus can't die twice. Paul says that. all the sins you've committed or will commit have been forgiven on the cross. That's good news, right? That's good news. We will never be able to hit the mark all the time. Never. Because of Jesus, we don't have to. And that goes all the way back to John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his son. All the way back to John 3:16. All the way back to let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. What's the message? For God so loved the world. How do we know? Because we sin. And God sent Jesus to free us from that sin. How many of you have GPS on your phone or in your car or somewhere? How many of you use your GPS? Okay, so mine is on my phone, and the voice is an Australian guy because I think it's sexy. And then I don't feel so bad, you know, like listening to it. So I get lost a lot. I use it still if I'm going anywhere outside of my neighborhood. I get lost a lot, but what does yours say to you when you take a wrong turn? Does your GPS talk to you? Recalculating, something like that. Yeah, that's what mine says. But you know what it's really thinking? You idiot! Like, your GPS is calling you an idiot. You idiot. The sign for 465 was huge. How did you miss the exit? I don't know why you... I told you to turn around like 3 blocks ago. You know that's what the GPS wants to say to you. I'm pretty sure that's what the little Australian guy wants to tell me all the time. You idiot. But it doesn't. It says recalculating. That's what God does for us. We get lost. We make a wrong turn. God says, it's all right. We'll recalculate this. We'll figure out how to get you back to where you were going. That's grace. That's what we call grace. God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to recalculate for us. He could like strike us down. But he does. Why? Because God so loved. I think it's hard to understand the gravity of our sin until we understand the vastness of grace. I think when we begin to understand what grace is, then we start to understand what our sin is. And when we understand what our sin is, then we understand how much God so loved. I think I'm really generally good at this grace thing. People in Indiana honk a lot. Like, I get honked at least once a day, maybe more. Especially if you're at a light. As soon as the light changes, if you don't go like that, man, people are just honking. I don't understand. Can't we just not, you know, be happy and look around and enjoy the trees changing colors or something? Why do we have to be in a hurry? Like, why is it always people honking at me? But I don't get mad. I let them go. I don't even notice anymore if they're honking. It doesn't bother me. So I think I'm pretty good at this grace thing. Until I hit certain situations in my life. The biggest one is when people don't know how to fold a burrito. People fold burritos the wrong way, and it makes me insane. Like, I have no grace for that. If you work at a place that sells burritos, you have to know how to fold a burrito. If you fold a burrito the wrong way, everything falls out. And if I have to use a fork to eat my burrito, I don't want it. Like, I want it. There's a reason you order a burrito, because it's like, you know, all right there. So when people can't fold a burrito, I have no grace for them. Black Friday crowds, oh my. Back before there was the internet shopping so much and you had to go to the stores and go out on Black Friday, I did that one time. And I literally wanted to stab my eyes out. And I said, I don't care, I'll pay 50, 100 extra bucks next time. I am not going into that crowd of people. Again, nobody there has grace. Like, it is a free-for-all Black Friday shopping. And remember, I live like 2 hours from the mall or Walmart or anything, so we had to go earlier in the middle of the night. Never again. The third thing I didn't realize that I hated and where I have no grace until I moved to Indiana, roundabouts. roundabouts. This is what happens when I get to a roundabout. Okay, first of all, I should start by saying I'm not a good driver anyway. Like, in the best of conditions, I'm not a good driver. I know my weaknesses, and that is one of them. I'm a terrible driver. So you get to the roundabouts, and I'm literally looking like I'm about to be in a race, because I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure if you're supposed to look left or you're supposed to look right, and then the guy coming over here looks like he's in this lane, but he's in this lane. So do you go? Do you stop? I don't know. I hate them. One time, right after we had moved here, I cut a cop off in the roundabout, like almost hit the cop, and I'm sure that he saw my Texas plate and was like, just let her go. Not even going to bother stopping her because she doesn't know what she's doing. I hate roundabouts, and I have no grace for roundabouts. I get so anxious trying to get through those things. Oh. So even though I think I'm pretty good at it, sometimes I stink at it. So we work every day to learn how to give grace. But you know who doesn't stink at grace? Jesus. Jesus is pretty good at grace. That's what this whole story is about. So I have this quick video I would like for us to watch about grace.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay. Good.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for
no,
what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
What Jesus did on the cross was meant to take the unforgivable and make it forgivable. Story of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Maybe you're here today and you haven't thought about sin in a while. Maybe you've got some sin in your life you need to work out. Maybe you don't think you're worthy God's grace. Maybe you're here and you just never have had a relationship with Jesus, or you've had one, but you've just been playing church. Today, as music plays, we're going to give you a few moments, and I want you to be in prayer as you sit there. But if there is something you need prayed for, some decision you need to make. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you just are tired of playing games with Jesus. Maybe there's just, you got some family problems and you need some grace. Pastor Jeff and Pastor David and myself will be up here for just a few minutes. And we would love to talk to you, to pray with you if you have any needs.